The question this afternoon I want to set before you, will all of God's elect believe and obey the gospel? Will all of God's elect believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now then, as we look at that particular question, you might say, well, what does it hurt if people believe things like that and teach things like that among the Primitive Baptists? I want to use a very simple country boy illustration. There's a lot of folk do not seem to understand how the doctrines of the Bible are like the stones in an archway. You know, they all sort of depend on each other, and then here you have the keystone. A lot of God's people do not recognize that truth is a systematic matter in the Bible. There are a lot of these young elders, and some not so young, that are trying to do exegesis when they don't know enough about systematic theology. They do not seem to recognize that an idea here forces you to believe something somewhere else. Now, to use a country boy illustration, and some of you folk probably have done what I'm about to describe, maybe not out in the country, but maybe you've tried to build a chain-link fence. We come over here to a place, and you say, I like this place right here. I want to put my corner post here. So, I like this, and so you set your corner post and get your corner post firmly established. Now you come down here to another place, you say, I'd like to have my corner post here. I like this spot, so you firmly establish your corner post here. You've already established one over here. Now you stretch your string or wire along the ground, and when you pull the string of wire up tight, you say, oh no, there was a tree back there. I wanted inside the fence, but it's got to be outside the fence if the fence is going to be straight and the posts are going to line up. I've done this things like this many, many times. When you set the corner post here and set the corner post over here, you've already predetermined where these other posts have got to be if they're going to line up. Now, I've known many preachers in my lifetime would find an idea in the Bible. They say, I like this. Anchor down on it. They come to Matthew chapter 25. They say, I don't like the idea of hell and these goats not being children of God. They say, I like the idea of them being disobedient children of God. And I like another idea over here. Well, all of a sudden, sir, here's what you have to do. In Matthew chapter 25, you have expressions like everlasting punishment. Now, to make this line up with this, you've got to say everlasting punishment doesn't mean everlasting punishment here. Now, if it doesn't mean it here, why does it mean it over here? And if it doesn't mean it here, how can it mean it anywhere? Then, likewise, you have the term in there, eternal life, or life everlasting. You've got to say, well, that can't really mean that. And so you've got to start working on that term, life everlasting, or eternal life. Now then, eventually this person is going to have to accept some ideas that they did not really want to accept. If I'm making this halfway clear, here's an idea. I like this idea, and I like this idea over here on the left. But to make these ideas stand, if we're going to line up and be systematic, all of a sudden I am forced to take some positions that I did not really want to take. Now then, anytime an individual takes the position that all the elect will hear and obey the gospel, or all the elect will believe the gospel, you're going to be forced to accept some other ideas that when I get through, you may not want to accept. Okay, if I had a blackboard, which I obviously do not, I'll write a few syllogisms on the blackboard. Up at the top, I write, all the elect will believe the gospel. Infants are incapable of believing the gospel, therefore infants are not the elect. Now you've got to do something. What are you going to do? Okay, those who see the dilemma therein, they say, well, that statement up here, all the elect will believe the gospel, all the elect will obey the gospel, that's true, except in exceptional cases. Yeah. Infants are an exceptional case. I put out a plea at Bethel Church, Nashville, Tennessee, 6 weeks ago. The tapes have gone into many states. So far, there's been no response. I am asking for one half of a verse that says that anywhere, that says that God usually saves his people this way, but in exceptional cases, he saves them another way. I'm still waiting on not six verses, not three verses, not even one verse, even a half a verse, that indicates that God has more than one way of eternally saving His people. I'm waiting on it. Find me one verse in the Bible where it says God usually saves His people this way, but in exceptional cases, He does it that way. Now, Ann, if you were to do some mathematics, working backward on how many people have lived on this earth, and then you were to consider how few people have actually heard the gospel, then when you consider how tremendous infant mortality rates have been in the past. See, most people lived on this earth have not had modern American medical care, hospitals, and all this type of thing. We haven't had it very long ourselves. Once upon a time, folk had to bring 10 children into the world to be able to raise 5. Now then, we consider what infant mortality used to be in the United States. We consider the infant mortality that existed in many other parts of the world. Now, when you add up the folk from the beginning of time who logically, just thinking about it a little bit, probably perished as infants, you might come up with a figure that might indicate that folk who hear the gospel are exceptional. If I'm making any sense with this, it might surprise you what percentage of the human race actually perished in infancy in time past. Okay, very well. Let's put another syllogism on the blackboard. Once again, for the benefit of tape folks, don't have one, just pretend it. All the elect will believe the gospel. Mentally handicapped people, a lot of other folk, are incapable of hearing and believing the gospel. I've been around folks that were born into the world, didn't have one bit of hearing, or folks who were damaged one way or the other later in life, went through accidents, they couldn't hear anybody. I've been around folks who couldn't hear, couldn't see. I have been around lots of folk. I despise this term. I hate it. I have an autistic son myself. I despise the term vegetable. But I've been around a lot of folk that were in a vegetative state, so they don't have any more mentality than a vegetable. There are many folk on, many folk on this earth have been born with those type of handicaps. Other folks have developed them. So back to our syllogism. All the elect will hear and obey the gospel and believe on Jesus Christ. These type of folk are incapable of hearing and believing the gospel and obeying it. Therefore, they are not God's elect. Okay? Now, my opponent's got to go to work. Oh, well, that's an exceptional case. God handles mentally irresponsible people, his elect among them. He handles those in a, type of folk in an exceptional way. Once again, book, chapter, and verse, please. Where's the verse that teaches God usually does it this way, but he does it this way in exceptional cases? I'm still waiting. Once again, I'm not asking for half a dozen verses. I'm not even asking for 3 verses. And to show you how big-hearted I am, just give me half a verse. Still waiting. Okay. All the elect will hear and believe the gospel and believe on Jesus Christ. Yet there's multiplied millions of people in heathen lands all over this world that never had a Bible, never had a gospel sermon preached to them. So, therefore, they are not God's elect. The response I usually get is, oh, well, we know in those exceptional cases that God is able to preach the gospel to them directly. We're not talking about the gospel preached necessarily preached by man. Doesn't have to be preached by man. God himself can preach it. Well, why didn't you say that to start with? Why didn't you say that to start with? Well, let's go to Galatians 3:8, Brother Piles. God just the scripture. He says, for seeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying that thee shall all nations be blessed. God can preach to those heathen like he preached to Abraham. That says he preached the gospel. What is the gospel? Good news about Jesus Christ. From Genesis 1:1 up to the time God dealt with Abraham, how much had been revealed about Christ? The truth is, up to that point, there's only one prophecy in the Bible about Christ, and you can't really prove it's a prophecy. It doesn't say anywhere that it was a prophecy about Christ. It's clear to me that it is, Genesis 3:15. It's clear to me that it is, but I don't have anywhere else in the Bible that says it is. So far, the only hint about Christ up until the time God dealt with Abraham the only hint about Christ in the Bible up until the time God dealt with Abraham is where God says to Eve and the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, it's clear to me that that is a prophecy of Christ. But if you pinned me to the wall and said, find me somewhere in the Bible that says it is, I cannot do it. That's all the information we have so far in the Bible about the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. God preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to Abraham. If he did, as far as his revealed word, all he had to work with is Genesis 3:15. You see what folk are going to have to do right fast? They're going to have to put some different definitions on gospel and this type of thing. Okay, to begin with, all the elect will hear and obey and believe the gospel. My next question to you is, who is preaching this gospel? And I'm not saying this to be ugly, just asking questions. Are Mormons preaching this gospel? Are they? There are Arminians out here who say that Jesus came in the world, died for the whole human race, and he's trying to save you, and you won't let him. Is that the gospel? And I'm not saying this to be nasty. I'm just asking questions. Are Jehovah Witnesses preaching this gospel? Are Roman Catholics preaching this gospel? The reason I'm asking these questions is not to throw off on those folk, because I have read enough Bible to be aware there is another gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes that. He says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel. There is, he says, which is not another. But there are things in this world called the gospel which are not the gospel. I want to know who's preaching this gospel. And I'm going to force my opponent to one of two positions. Either you're going to have to go to the position that all these denominational churches out here, these folks I've named and a lot more I have named, they're preaching the gospel just the same as we are. Which would mean that we're not the true church that Jesus built, which would mean that the idea of the universal church, everybody out here claims to be the church, is the church. If the doctrine of this universal church here in time, all these denominations claiming to be Christian, are just one great big universal Christian church, then if that's so, sir, I'm going to demand that you commune with them. I'm going to demand that you accept their baptisms, if they're the church same as we are. Now, on the other hand, if you're not going to go that direction, I'm going to drive you to another direction. The only other direction is that the only people in the world preaching this gospel are the Primitive Baptists. Got it? Now, what's that going to force you to? All the elect will hear and obey the gospel. All the elect will believe the gospel. And only Primitive Baptists preach it. Hate for me. Well, I agree that's right, but I'm reasoning. Some folk here, that is right, amen, I agree with you that. But watch what I'm going to force folk to. If all the elect will hear and obey the gospel and only Primitive Baptists are preaching it, follow me out, there's going to be quite an echo in heaven. That's right, you follow me? Okay, who's preaching this gospel? If everybody out here in the world's preaching it, that opens up all kinds of doors that I don't think any of these Primitive Baptist preachers that are preaching this stuff want to walk through. I just don't really believe that the brethren that's preaching this stuff want to accept the universal church, you know, that everybody out here claiming to be Christians, part of this universal church. I don't really believe that these brethren want to take the position that Roman Catholics, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Adventists, and everybody out here are preaching the gospel. I don't believe that. I don't believe that they're ready to take their baptisms and commune with them. I don't believe they're ready for that. Maybe I'm very naive, and I don't really believe that they're ready to take the position that it's only elect Primitive Baptists that will live in glory. I don't think anybody wants to jump on, go that far, do they? Maybe I'm just simple Simon up here in the pulpit. Now then, look at this. In order to get around the dilemma that they're in already, you're already forced to put some fence posts where you didn't really want to put them. All the way we can get out of this, we're going to have to run over here and start claiming, oh, well, we don't always mean that gospel's got to be preached by man. You know, God can preach that gospel. He can preach it directly to people. Well, this is going to bring us back to where we started. Why aren't you saying this from the pulpit? I mean, this sounds a little better than what you're saying. Why is it that you will never say this from the pulpit? Why is it that the only time you'll ever say it is when some of us pin you to the wall privately? Come on out. If this gospel you're talking about does not have to be preached by man, if God can preach it himself, get in the pulpit and say it. None of you will say it from the pulpit. Please say it from the pulpit. Don't just say it in private email conversations, because I promise you they're not kept private. They're put in my hands, and I'm blowing it from the pulpit. Used to have a friend long ago in the days of the John Birch Society. He had a big bumper sticker. Said, "I'm a secret member of the John Birch Society." Well, you brethren, just keep on with your little secret emails. Just keep on. I'd rather you preach it from the pulpit, because these folk you're emailing are pulling it off and printing it out and giving it to me, and I'm not keeping it a secret. So why don't you preach it from the pulpit? You say, "Well, you're not representing us right." Well, I'm begging you, get up here and preach it from the pulpit and represent it yourself. Okay, very well. Tell us what you believe. We want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. Now, then, as we look at this question here, will all the elect hear and obey the gospel? Okay, very well. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 3. In Ezekiel chapter 3, we'll go to about verses 3 and 4, and we find where God tells the prophet Ezekiel. He said, "If I had sent you over here to a people of strange speech and hard language, whose speech thou couldst not understand." You following this? If I had sent you over here to a people of strange speech and hard language, whose speech thou couldst not understand. You know, maybe Filipinos. Maybe even people in India. Who knows? Yeah. If I sent you to people like this, surely they would have heard you. They'd have received it. God says surely. If God says something is surely, how sure is it? If God says something is surely it would have happened, God said if I'd have sent you over here to them, surely they'd have received it. They'd have heard it. Well, when God says surely, you know what that means? That means surely. They'd have heard it. God says, instead of sending you over here to this people that surely would have heard it, he said, instead, I have sent you to the impotent and hard-hearted and stubborn and rebellious children of Israel, house of Israel. They won't hear you. Now, look at this very clearly. God says, if I had sent you over here, they would have heard it. They didn't hear it because I didn't send you over here. I sent you some folk over here, wouldn't hear it. Okay, just in case some individual wants to whine back, somebody hearing these tapes somewhere wants to whine back, "Oh, well, that's an Old Testament example. You know, that doesn't count." That's begging the question, my friend. The principle's still the same. But incidentally, I have a few New Testament arguments. Does that shock you? We come to the 11th chapter of Matthew, and in Matthew chapter 11, the Son of God is pronouncing some woes. He pronounces some woes on some particular cities. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida!" He says, "If the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon," said, "they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Jesus tells two cities in his time, time is here on earth, all time is his time. But during the personal ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus says to two cities, "If the preaching and the mighty works that I had done in you, in thee, if they'd been done back over here in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. If it had been sent to them, they'd have received it." They didn't receive it because it wasn't sent to them. Instead, I've spent my time with folk over here who didn't receive it. Now then he says, "Woe unto thee, Capernaum, for though thou art exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be cast down unto hell." He says this to a city in which he labored and preached. He says, "If the mighty works which were done in thee, Capernaum, which he did, had been done in Sodom," said, "it would have stood to this day." There you have the Son of God plainly saying, here's some folk over here would have received it, would have repented, would have responded. I didn't send it to them. Instead, I sent it to you. Now let's come to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 20, chapter 23, the Lord is speaking to the leaders among the Jews. And you have woe after woe after woe that he pronounces upon them. He pronounces a woe on you Pharisees and scribes, Because he says you're not entering into the kingdom of heaven. Now start making that the eternal heaven, which that term kingdom of heaven sometimes means the eternal heaven. I've tried to preach on that Wednesday night. That term kingdom of heaven, as I use it, means wherever heaven rules. Sometimes it's talking about God's rule over this universe. Sometimes it's talking about eternal heaven. Yes, it is. Other times it's talking about a situation in the heart of an individual disciple. Because the kingdom of heaven is within you. It's in your midst. That term kingdom of heaven means wherever heaven rules. One aspect of it is in your hearts. When you're living and thinking like you ought to, heaven's ruling, here's the kingdom of heaven. Then when you have a group of folks like we are, in what we commonly call the Lord's church, if heaven is ruling in the singing and the praying and the preaching and in our attitude, we experience another aspect of the kingdom of heaven. We do have the triumphant kingdom, which Jesus will deliver up to God, even the Father. But in this particular place, if you try to make this kingdom of heaven here the eternal heaven, you're headed for a disaster. He says, "Woe unto you, you Pharisees and scribes," says, "for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven." They shut the door. They're not entering in, and they're forbidding people who would. Now let's try another one. We come to 11th chapter of Matthew, verse 52. And I present this in response to some brethren of late who have said that all the elect will come into the knowledge of Jesus and the knowledge of the truth before they die. Well, let's come to Luke 11:52. In Luke 11:52, the Lord is pronouncing a woe upon the lawyers and the scribes. Now, when the Bible speaks of a lawyer, it's not talking about an attorney at law like my son-in-law. I've known many good Primitive Baptist preachers who were attorneys at law, many of them dead, several still living. They're attorneys at law. They're godly people. When the Bible speaks of a lawyer, it's talking about an expert in the Jewish law. It's talking about a Jewish legal eagle, a lawyer in Jewish things. He says, "Woe unto you lawyers, your lawyers, your scribes, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge." You've taken away the key of knowledge. You mean all of them going to come into this knowledge? I'm going to prove to you humans can take away that key of knowledge. He says, you take away the key of knowledge. And he says, you're not entering into the kingdom. You yourselves are not entering in. And you are forbidding. That's what the word means in the center column, or hindering. Look in the center column. It's forbidding or hindering them that would. Here's folk out here that would enter in. They would obey the gospel. They would enter the kingdom. But here you have humans hindering them. Now then, you make that kingdom eternal heaven, and this entering into the kingdom, eternal life, and you're faced with a disaster. Because what you have here, you have humans prohibiting and forbidding other people from obeying. These people would obey, but there's other humans hindering them. Now let's try something else. We're going to come to Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. And I have some very precious memories associated with this verse. There was a time about 30 years ago when I was preaching up north of here around Landmark. There was a time there back in 1973. I preached a week's meeting there at the end of the on Sunday. Brother Compton baptized six, and I baptized one little girl. Seven folk joined that day. But preached there just about a week. During that week, there were some outsiders, people of other orders, started coming early in the week, and they liked it, and they kept coming. They were getting very interested in the Primitive Baptist. And I was staying in a home. A lot of these folk came over, and they had some various scriptures they wanted reconciled to the Primitive Baptist position. And I could name a few of them. So as they brought these up, it was not an argument. I don't mean that. But they had received a lot of this Primitive Baptist preaching. But always remember this about studying the Scripture. Remember this one. On most any doctrine I can think of, I don't care what doctrine you're going to think of, you may have 100 verses that clearly teach it. But on any doctrine I can think of, you can usually find a few verses in the Bible seem to contradict that, militate against it, seem to go contrary to it. Okay, now you got a choice. You have a host of scriptures over here clearly teach it. For instance, I could give you a host of scriptures that teach the three in one Godhead. A host of scriptures that teach, say, the foreknowledge of God. Just a host of scriptures. teach a thing. You'll find oftentimes two or three verses seem to stand in opposition. Now, are we going to ignore a whole host of scriptures over here, their clear testimony, and yield to two or three? What that usually means is, well, you've got all this host of scriptures clearly teaching something, but I promise you, on any doctrine you want to pick up, you're going to find a few that seem to be contrary to it. That usually means that you're misunderstanding these few that seem to be against it, because they'll harmonize, properly understood, properly applied. Well, very well. These folk were not arguing with me. They were very curious. They were receiving what I was trying to teach from the pulpit, what I was trying to teach in the homes. But, of course, they could think of a few verses they'd been taught along the way, you know, seemed to go cross-grain, and they wanted them harmonized. There was one sister who was very young, much younger back then. Well, for that matter, so was I. Armenian to the core. I suppose the best friend I have in Bel Air Church, or Mount Carmel up at Bel Air today, but back in that day, she's Armenian to the core. She's very alarmed because some of her cousins and kinfolks are getting hooked on this hard shellism. So she gets a chair and pulls it and gets right in front of me where everybody can watch. And she says to me, you know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones them that are sent off unto thee, how oft I would have gathered thee under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks, and ye would not. Said, he would have gathered them, they would not. Sounds like free will to me. What are you going to do about that? I said, well, I'll begin by quoting that scripture right. Of course, I was only about 34 years old, 33 years old back then, and far less filled with the milk of human kindness than I am today. What are you going to do about that one? It kind of bugs me when people ask me that. What are you going to do about that one? Oh, well, I guess I'll get my pocket knife and cut it out since I can't deal with it. Is that what you expect me to say? Of course, it'll be in California the morning that I pulled a knife on some good old Baptist over here. But I don't know. I need a lot of grace. Pray for me. But I have a lot of folks sometimes ask me about a verse like, you know, I probably never read it in my life. You know, like I never read it in my life. Never thought about it in my life. And what are you going to do about that? One of these days, I'm going to tell them, I say, you got any scriptures? I'll just, let me just cut it out of your Bible. I don't like it. Is that what you're expecting? What are you going to do about that verse? I said, well, I began by quoting it right. That'd be a good place to start. Let's read it. The text says, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto thee. When he says Jerusalem, Jerusalem, is he speaking to the dirty streets and the stone walls of that city? Anybody with a little sense knows he's speaking to the wicked leaders of that city. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto thee, how oft I would have gathered thy children. He never said how oft I would have gathered thee. He said how oft I would have gathered thy children under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks. The Lord had no expectation of gathering them. Back up four verses, read Matthew 23:33. Listen to what he said to them. You serpents, you hypocrites, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Jesus never said to them, this is the way to escape the damnation of hell. Repent and be baptized and get charismatic and keep the Saturday Sabbath. He didn't offer them a way. And I say to you in all kindness, if you've got a way or your pastor's got a way, he had something the Lord didn't offer. He says, you serpents, you hypocrites, you generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now to these very same people, he says, how oft I would have gathered thy children under my wings as a hen gathereth her chicks, and ye would not. He said, here's some folk over here, I would have gathered them, but you wouldn't allow it. That's plain as the nose on your face that human beings hindered the spreading of the gospel. Now then, any individual that tries to take the position that that gathering is in an eternal sense, I'm saying gathering his people into heaven, then you're forced with the monstrosity that human beings down here on earth can prevent the Lord from gathering his people into the heavenly fold, which that's a monstrosity. The truth of the matter is that here's the Lord's kingdom here in time. Here's the Lord's church. Here's gospel blessings. The Lord would have gathered them in from a gospel standpoint, and the timely blessings here in this kingdom in time, and humans stood in the way of it. Okay, this only adds to the dilemma of these folks that are stirring these things up among primitive Baptists, because these same brethren that are advocating that all the elect will believe on Jesus Christ are also assaulting time salvation. They're claiming that time salvation is not a biblical concept, that it's a bogus concept. In fact, I have in emails that some of the advocates of this stuff have sent to other folk privately. Don't ever send anything to a hard-shelled Baptist privately, folks. They're not to be trusted. They'll turn it over to somebody like me. Okay, the advocates of this stuff I have in their own emails are claiming that the preaching of extreme time salvation among primitive Baptists has caused all this no-hellism. False accusation. This no-hellism has been caused by simply having preachers too scared to preach on hell. Simple. Simple. Okay? Preaching extreme time salvation. Listen to this one very carefully. I know it's an afternoon. The accusation has been made, and I quote it word for word. The preaching of extreme time salvation has caused all this decline in the churches, this apathy, and has caused churches to dry rot and die. My response to this, on one end of the spectrum we have extreme time salvation, as they call it. On the other end of the spectrum we have the doctrine of absolutism, the absolute predestination of all things. It's well known that wherever the doctrine of the absolute predestination has been preached among our people, it has caused dry rot and the death of the churches. Now, when the accusation is made that the preaching of extreme time salvation produces all of this, I say, well, it's also obvious that going to the opposite extreme, preaching absolutism, produces identical results. Okay. I deny that time salvation properly preached has caused dry rot, decline, and all this type of thing in our churches. I deny that it has caused immorality, drug problems, and all this in our churches. I deny that. A lot of other things have caused it. To begin with, it's the not preaching of time salvation in the proper sense that's caused a lot of these things that you want to talk about. It's not preaching on it in the right way that's caused it. Now then, we have on the other hand, we have folk that on one hand are trying to deny time salvation. On the other hand, that all the elect will hear and obey the gospel. Okay? The only way out of that dilemma, Matthew 23, verse 37 has put you in, is to acknowledge that there is such a thing as a timely kingdom and a timely entering into that kingdom. Let me go back over it. Jesus says to these wicked Jews, he says there, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kills the prophets and sets and stones them that are sent unto thee, how oft I would have gathered thee under my wings, as a hen gathereth help, and I would have gathered thy children. Now I'm quoting it like she quoted it to me. At least I got your attention, didn't I? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that forbidding us to speak to them, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved. You catch that? Here's the people over here not going to be saved. You know why? Because they won't let us speak to them. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, that the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. Now then, make that eternal salvation, and let's see what kind of a dilemma we're in. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be eternally saved. Then we're dealing with a dilemma that they're eternally saved through preachers speaking to them. I'm going to drive you into gospel regeneration before it's over with, gentlemen. Be careful. A lot of our brethren haven't seen where this thing is going. Maybe they have seen it, keeping it covered up. I hope they haven't seen it. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved.
Any primitive Baptist that denies time salvation, I prefer to call it gospel blessings and obedience, but be that as it may. Any primitive Baptist who tries to deny that there are blessings and obedience, that there's a timely deliverance, a person who tries to deny that has got to make that saving there eternal. That's all I know it can be. It's either timely or eternal. If it's eternal, the text says plain as the nose on your face that here are some people that forbid the Apostle Paul to speak to these people so they could be saved. The facts of the matter are, here are some people over here that could have been saved from their Judaism. They could have been saved from their false doctrines. They could have been saved from error, and some other folk over here blocked it. Now let's try something else. Let's come to the 13th chapter of Acts, about verse 38. Verse 38 identifies the people they're speaking to. He says, men and brethren. Now, in the afternoon, I'm going to just hit the high spots of this. But we're going to clearly establish, verse 38, he's speaking to men and brethren. Men and brethren. Okay, the context there will show you we're not talking to alien sinners. He's preaching to men and brethren. He's urging men and brethren to repent. He is preaching the repentance and forgiveness of sins to men and brethren. We're going to move on down. In verse 40, he tells men and brethren, these people that he's urging to repent. Would this man of God full of the Holy Ghost be urging dead alien sinners to repent? No, no. He's urging men and brethren. He's urging men and brethren to repent. He's urging God's people to repent. Now then, look at verse 40. He says, he tells these men and brethren to beware lest that come upon you which is spoken of by the prophets. Okay, very well. There's a potentiality that this could come upon them, or else why would he tell men and brethren to beware of it? He says, beware lest that come upon you which is spoken by the prophets. And he goes on to say that I will work, behold ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. Said, I will work a work in your days which ye shall in no wise believe. How strong is that? Jesus says, I will in no wise cast them out. He says over here, I will work a work in your days which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Said, you'll in no wise believe it. You say, well, they're dead alien sinners. Oh, no, they aren't. They're men and brethren. They're people that are urging to repent. But they're saying that God can send a judicial blindness on you, which God sent on the nation Israel. That God can send a... If you persist in your stubbornness, you persist in your wickedness, and take your Bible to the 13th chapter of Matthew, start about verses 14 and 15, and after the Lord begins to speak in parables, he tells his disciples, he says, blessed are your ears for the hear, blessed are your eyes for the see, because he goes on to say, pertaining to the nation Israel in general, he says, their heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull. He says their ears are dull, and he says their eyes they have closed. Some of the other writers, you go to John chapter 12 and back to Isaiah chapter 6 where this originates, and it'll tell you that their eyes have been blinded, their eyes they have closed, they're dull of hearing. He says here their heart has waxed fat, it has waxed gross. Well, by the way, the heart of an alien sinner doesn't wax fat or wax gross, it's that way to start with. I mean, their heart's that way to start with. It's only the hearts of God's people that wax gross, that wax fat. Dead alien sinners do not become dull of hearing spiritually. They can't hear spiritually to start with. It's only God's people, folks like us, who can become dull of hearing. He says here, they're blinded. Their eyes, they have shut. Well, alien sinners don't have to shut their eyes to spiritual things. They can't see them to start with. It's folk like us. He says here, men and brethren. Then he tells them to beware lest this come upon you that was spoken of by the prophets. I will work a work in your days which ye shall in no wise believe. Though a man, and I've got a strong idea who that man is, though a man declare it unto you. And then, of course, I realize the principle there applies to other ministers of the gospel. I recognize that. And in my response to the statement, and First of all, we have the statement that all the elect will believe the gospel. When the arguments, some of the positions that I'm making this afternoon, when I began to take these positions several weeks ago, the only response I got through a third or fourth hand is, well, we now believe that that gospel doesn't always have to be preached by man. Okay, very well. There was a time when the perfect man, the Son of God, preached it. God's own Son preached it. God manifest in the flesh preached it, and they didn't hear it. That dodge isn't going to help us right here. Okay, very well. I want to come back to the 10th chapter of Mark, also recorded in the 19th chapters of Matthew. It's recorded by about three gospel writers, but I'll just tell you what I'm referring to. I refer now to the lesson of the rich young rulers, Matthew 19, referred to by Luke and Mark. I want to take all three gospel writers and put them together. There was a rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ. Good master, what good thing must I do that I might inherit eternal life? I'm just going to go through this and give you the summary of it. Jesus reads the law to that young man. Young man recognizes that he's not living up to the law, because the law teaches, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus says, if thou will be perfect. And Bible readers are familiar enough with this. This young, rich young ruler has it in his head, he's going to heaven by keeping the works of the law. All these have I kept from my youth up. Jesus lets him know that he hasn't kept them. If thou will be perfect, which the law requires, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and follow after me, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. That young man, indeed, had no doubt kept the ones, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. He kept those. But when the Lord was asked, which is the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. Jesus says, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. If you think about that just a few minutes, that first law there covers all of the first four of the Ten Commandments. What's this? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and all thy mind. Well, that covers the others. Because if I love God that way, I'm not going to have, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm not going to have other gods before him if I love him that much. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If I love him like that, I'm not going to take his name in vain like that anyhow, you see. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. If I love him like I ought to, I'll be eager to keep his day holy. And thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images and any likenesses, you know, and bow down and worship it and all that. Well, if I love God like I'm supposed to, I'm not going to do any of that either. Now then, let's look at the rest of those six commandments. Thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. If I love other people like I love myself, I'm not going to kill them. If I love other people like I love myself, I'm not going to bear false witness against them. If I love other people like I love myself, I'm not going to try to take my neighbor's wife, or in your case, maybe your neighbor's husband. If I love other people like I love myself, I'm not going to covet anything that belongs to other folks. If I love other people like I love myself, I enjoy slipping up on my two oldest granddaughters. I walked in the other day, and my oldest one's Caitlin. She's 13. I grabbed her up and hugged her. I said, Caitlin, you are so wonderful. You have so many wonderful qualities. When I'm out bragging on you, I sometimes actually think I'm talking about myself. She looked right at me, cross-eyed. You, what did you just say? Well, I just did that, you know, to get her attention and yours. But that's really the way a lot of folk feel. Well, when I'm, you're so wonderful, when I'm bragging on you, I almost think I'm talking about myself. Thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. I mean, that'll wrap up. Don't kill them. Don't steal. Don't lie on them. Listen, that rich young ruler not kept up with that. And that rich young ruler goes away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You cannot prove in the Bible to save your life that that rich young ruler obeyed the gospel that Jesus preached to him. You cannot.
You say, well, maybe he did, no doubt somebody else might have preached to him. Well, I didn't think we were dealing with that. I thought we were dealing with what the Word said.
You can't prove that the book saved your life. That young man ever obeyed the gospel. Yet the Bible tells us when he went away, Jesus, looking on him, loved him.
That word's in the Greek perfect tense.
Means Jesus loved him before, loves him right then, and he'll go on loving him. If that man is not one of God's elect because he didn't obey the gospel, then you're dealing with a monstrosity that he's a non-elect, and he'll be burning in hell, and you'll have somebody Jesus loved burning in hell, which is a deformity and a monstrosity. I am not trying to encourage disobedience. The Bible says if you be willing and obedient, says you'll eat the fruit of the land. I think most of us here have learned under the chastisement of God the bitter fruits of disobedience. But my friends, God forbid that I ever believe something which forces me to believe that folk outside the Primitive Baptist Church are hell-bound. Folks outside the gospel are hell-bound. I started out as a youngster preaching that God has a people redeemed to God by the blood of Christ out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation of the earth. I started out preaching that. I'm still preaching it. I don't tend to abandon it. You say, well, does that mean every Jew's an elect? No. Read the verse again. Redeemed to God out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation of the earth. God has people out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation of the earth. I hope you'll consider the things I've preached. As I close out, allow me to say this. I want to be as nice as I possibly can about it. There was the folk advocating these things openly and underground do not deal directly with me. Again, when I realized the seriousness of this and the depth of it, and God knows, and I say publicly with one hand lifted toward heaven, it is not my intention to destroy any of them. My wish and hope is that they drop these things and preach sound doctrine. You say, well, why don't you go talk to them privately? Because they haven't advocated their heresies privately. Why didn't they come to me privately before they started advocating their heresies?
Here you have off-the-wall ideas advocated publicly. Now I have some more news for you.
My son and other very capable ministers of the gospel have sat with them hours and hours and hours on end in kindness privately, trying to reason with them. It's done absolutely no good.
The Bible says a man that's a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. A lot of these folk have had a dozen admonitions.
My son has sat with them in great kindness. All kinds of reason.
Spent many hours. Personal conversations. Hours and hours in the midnight hours on the internet. Dealing with them a la Mr. Rogers.
Didn't accomplish anything. Didn't accomplish the first thing.
Okay, very well. Finally, I began to feel very condemned about young men like my son, or the young men I name, bearing this load alone. About time for the old dinosaur, you know, to come out of the corner.
Old dinosaur came out of the corner for the first time at Bethel at Nashville about 6 weeks ago. Tape's been going in many directions. The only response that I have received has not been said to me directly. They do not deal with me directly, remember?
Only response I have received is that they're saying among themselves, well, it's not what a man preaches, it's the way he preaches it.
Oh.
Very well, when you cannot answer a man's logic, when you cannot answer his reasoning, next thing is to answer the manner in which he preached it. Dandy. Fine.
We come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Read this seriously. I know it's getting late. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, They said this about the Apostle Paul. They said, his letters say they are weighty and powerful. Said his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They didn't like the way he said it either. But then the Apostle Paul comes back at them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says, though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. I grant that I may be rude in speech, but don't use that to try to dodge the Bible knowledge I'm putting out. And very well, I'll send them another message. Since they don't seem to want to address what Bible knowledge I put out, just try to sidetrack folk by saying, it's not the way a man, it's not what a man preaches, it's the way he preaches. I send a message out to all old Baptists everywhere. I have about 6 or 7 weeks to get ready for Pigeon Forge, Smoky Mountain meeting. So I guess I'll go home and get with my 3-year-old grandson and borrow his Mr. Rogers videos. I'll watch Mr. Rogers every day. And when I get to Pigeon Forge, I will try to come back over this with a little blue sweater on, a la Mr. Rogers. I'll try preaching it like Mr. Rogers would preach it and see if that'll make it any more acceptable. Do you think it will? No, it won't. No. No, it won't. Won't make it any more acceptable. As far as the charge that it's not what a man preaches, it's the way he preaches, I agree with that. Because the concern I have about some of these preachers is not what they're preaching, it's the way they're doing it. They are doing it so veiled, and they're doing it so foggy, and it is so sly, and it is so nebulous, that it's preached in the presence of God's people all the time, and it flies right over their heads. They can't even smell it. So, sir, I also object to the way you are preaching it. You are preaching it so slick and so sly that God's people go out trembling and shaking, wondering just what did he say. I've got about 5 or 6 questions I would like to ask him. I object to the way you preach it also, sir. Very well. I promise you this. Nobody's going to leave here this afternoon saying, I wonder what he meant. What was he saying anyway? But one final observation. Yes, it is true that sometimes folk pay more attention to the way a man says something than what he has to say. That's true. The Bible tells us to beware of dogs. Let's don't go around with a dog nature. I was over in West Tennessee one time with a brother. Well, I'm going to say too much to tell who he is. He's still living. And he was complaining about to me, he's very bitter and in bad spirit, complaining to me about the old Baptists will receive things if certain men say them. They won't hear it if some others say them. I said, well, I guess it's not what you say, it's the way you say it. Oh, well, Elder Powell, that's a bit exaggerated. I said, you think so? His dog was not far away. This happened in 1975. And if you happen to figure out who I'm talking about, you ever meet him someday and bring this up and he's forgotten it, tell him to call me. I'll refresh his memory. Oh, yeah, I realize it's important how you say something. He said, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. I said, I recognize that. He said, well, maybe that's a bit exaggerated. I said, I don't know. Let me try an experiment. I looked at his dog.
Poochie, 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 come over here, sweet Poochie. Come over. Come up here. Come on, Poochie. Come on. Come on.
Started patting dog on the head. Dog's wagging his tail. I said, sweet Poochie, you're such a sweet Poochie. I just despise you. I'm going to get me a sledgehammer and beat your brains out. Dog. Well, about the time I stood up, I said, stay right there. I'm going to get you a piece of T-bone steak. His dog took off around the house. I'm about to go get you a piece of T-bone steak. Well, well. Well, yeah, I've got enough sense to know that how you say it's important. I have that much sense. And if you don't like the way I've said it this afternoon, just remember, I'll go home and practice with my little grandson, watch Mr. Rogers, and come to Pigeon Forge in November. I'll try to preach it to you, Mr. Rogers. God bless you and keep you. Come here.